To Ephesians, the 5th chapter, read the 21st to the 33rd verses, and then we'll read 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Sermon title is Making Your Marriage Last. Making Your Marriage Last. Starting with verse 21 of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me stop there, guys. This is just for you guys, just a real special moment here. When I've read this, it always seemed like these verses were kind of an interruption to the picture of the family, to the husband-wife relationship. And I kind of wondered why it would talk about how Christ loved the church. I understood that piece, but then why he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And, you know, it just might be, fellas, that the picture is that you and I are to love our wives so much that we help them sparkle and glow in our relationship with them. The application is not just an application of what God does for the church in general, but the context of this area of scripture has to do with the relationship of husband and wife and wife and husband. And if you continue reading, it's also children. And so to you husbands, when you read the part where it says, to the wives to submit and subject yourselves, and you feel really good about that, understand that the demand for you is to so love your wife that it helps her to begin to glow in life because of your love for her. I'll be honest with you. Be real honest with you. I don't know how long I've grasped that thought. Maybe for a few moments. Okay. I knew that husbands were to love their wives and be willing to give themselves for it. And that means more than just dying for them, guys. Some of your wives wish you would die for them. But this has really more the idea of living for them. And then all of a sudden, right in the midst of that, he tells us why the love of Christ impacts the church in such a way, sanctifies and cleanses it and so forth, that there's no wrinkle in her. And the application for us husbands is to love our wives in such a way that we set them apart so that they can be used by God gloriously and wonderfully, and so that we do everything to make their lives what God would have it to be. I think the demand on the husbands is very great, by the way. And it's because Jesus is the head of the church. And you and I, fellas, are the leaders and supposed to be the leaders in our family. And leaders from whom much is given, much is required. Leadership is not just a position, but leadership is a demand on life. And fellas, God demands that you love your wife in such a way that you help her improve and grow and become everything that he would have her to be. Now that wasn't written down, so I'll give that to you for free today. And he goes on in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, this area of Scripture is not something that's just given to us for our relationship with the people around us. You understand? Not just the people you go to church with and the people you bump in, but that's given for the husband-wife relationship as well. Did you get that? My stepfather had such a sharp tongue. You could say anything to him. He had a comeback, you know? Always had a comeback. And unfortunately, it seems to me like I've gained some of his lesser qualities. Matter of fact, my wife told me not long after he died, he's been dead now 10 years. She said, Gerald, she said, as long as you're alive, Audrey Pritchard will never be dead. Now, I didn't know whether I celebrated it at that time or not. But the issue of somebody says something to you and you got to come back, you know, you just can't let them get one up on you, you know. Did you get how he talked about this? Not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. See, in the relationship that we have with each other, sometimes we want to have the comeback, you know. We want to be able to really have that one word or that one statement or that one phrase can really put them in their place. You know, we say it and boom, they're devastated and we feel like we've done something really good. And the truth of the matter is God says that's not how you're supposed to relate to each other. If they speak ill to you, do the opposite toward them. Give them blessing back. And again, that brings to mind the scripture where it talks about giving a drink of water to your enemies and it puts a like a hot coal up on them because of doing that. Now, I don't know if you ever thought, I'm going to be nice to them so they'll really get burned, man. I'm telling you, that God will really let them know. But that's not the idea. The idea is that we love each other in such a manner that even when somebody does us wrong, husbands and wife application here, especially for you guys, that you can give them blessing back. And when that happens, that changes everything. A number of years ago, I read, it's over 20 years ago, I read an article, and in the article, they made this statement. They said, if the present day trends continue, some believe that by the year 2000, now just in case you don't know it, that's already passed, but by the year 2000, Americans will generally believe that a life spent with the same partner is both unusual and unnecessary. I would submit to you that it seems to me that we have reached that point in the United States, at least to a great limit. I forget what year it was, but there was a United Nations summit over in China, and our then First Lady Hillary Clinton was going to go as a representative along with others. And one of the goals of that summit was to make marriage genderless. The idea of marriage genderless. In other words, it wasn't husband and wife. It wasn't male, female. It was just these two entities that were in the same family. And with that, there was also the idea that it was acceptable for male to marry male, female to marry female, and so forth. We have seen our nation come to that place. Fortunately, or unfortunately, I don't know how you might view this, but I think fortunately the courts just recently ruled that for Tennessee, Kentucky, and a couple other states that are constitutional change of marriage being one man and one woman was upheld by them. But it's going to go to the Supreme Court and 9 men and women are going to decide everything about our nation. You get that, I hope. We live in a time of shifting values. It's not just shifting. So much has shifted. And because of that, marriage is seen as something more of a contract rather than a covenant. People who have contracts, they look for ways out of them. They look at the wording to make sure it's all correct and everything. And if it isn't, then they can feel like they can get out of the contract. And a covenant is more of a relational commitment to each other. See, we have a covenant together. My wife and I have never, when we first married, we really didn't understand that terminology of covenant and so forth. We had never thought about it. And I think that through the years, we have learned a little bit more and more as we've moved along. I know I have. As a husband, to learn what it means to love your spouse and care for her and value her. And I believe that she's given that back to me. 43 years where she said, and I told you before, we've been married 43 years, and she said 40 of them were pretty good. But you always don't get the best all the time. You guys know that, don't you? You understand that everything's not great all the time, but because the covenant relationship allows us to look at the good and the bad and say, "We're this is it. You know, you got me, I got you, and that's the way it goes." I'd like to give you some things. I'm going to give you 3 things today that makes an effective marriage, and then later on we'll look at some hindrances to marriage. 3 quick things that make an effective marriage. The first step toward an effective marriage is that we have a high commitment to make the marriage work. A high commitment. We live in a throwaway society. We all know that, I think. Different cities, different governments have tried to institute recycling, and now you have recycling bins. You can go down, you have to separate glass and cardboard. We don't have to here, but glass, cardboard, and newspapers and all that kind of stuff. Ruth has a box. She throws the newspapers in. I have to bring the box back every time. I never could figure that out. It's just a box, a cardboard box. I figured, why not throw that in and let them recycle that? But that's not how it works at our house. So I've made a covenant relationship with my wife to bring the box back. And we have we see this in our society where people are beginning to realize they'd like to recycle, but we live in basically a throwaway society. You microwave everything. How many of you get, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you like me that get upset sitting in the drive-thru? I thought this was fast food. It's slow food. I feel like they should change the name Slow Food Lane. I just soon park and go in most of the time. But that's the society we live in. And people have transitioned with that thought from life and things into relationships. And so the relationships are easily thrown away. And our legal system has allowed many, many things, and that has expressed that very thought. And so now there's no fault divorce and so forth. See, the truth of the matter is, you can come up with all kinds of excuses why that husband or wife is not worth a whole lot, or why they're a problem for you, or why you shouldn't keep them. You know, he lost his hair, she's put on weight, she's more sharp-tongued than I remembered her when we were going together, he's lazy, won't work. We can come up with all kinds of things. And by the way, many of those things can be true. But if there is commitment says, regardless of who you are and what you are, you're mine and I'm yours. And I don't care what happens. I'm going to keep you. You're not getting away from me. See, if you don't have that kind of commitment about your marriage, then watch out, because something will come up that will make it easy for you to say, I'm tired of this. I don't want marriage to be like this. The second thing is, if you really want your marriage to last, there needs to be a spiritual vitality as a foundational stone in your life. Listen to the writer of Psalms. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If you do not place God as your first priority in life, if you don't have a spiritual vitality in your soul where you have a commitment to Jesus. Now, by the way, that doesn't happen by going to church. You understand that. Now, that's a good piece, but it doesn't happen just by going to church. Because there's a lot of people that sit in the pew that never come to Jesus. That sit there with an idea that religion is all the things that you do rather than the thing that you are or the person that you are. And they come to church Sunday after Sunday, or maybe every other Sunday, or once a month, or whatever, and feel like they've done the required piece. But that's not spiritual vitality. You see, ritualism always kills. Always kills. It will take something that's wonderful and good if you make a ritual out of it, and it will shrivel up and die. But if you have a heart filled up with desire to be a man or woman of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ in all that you do, no matter where you're at, no matter what might be happening in your life, then you can have a spiritual vitality that will make the marriage relationship work even better. Some of you see, guys, from what I've read and also from what I personally experienced, it's easy to segment life, compartmentalize life. You know, you have this piece of you that goes to work, and it's 8-10 hours a day, whatever it is for you, and 5 days a week. You know, Saturday is your day to hunt fish or whatever, and you go to church on Sunday morning for an hour and a half, and then you get to leave, and life is good, and you go on. That's not how life really is, because if you want to have a relationship with your spouse that is filled up with the wonders of what it is to have joy and peace in it, you better have joy and peace with the living God. Because you will constantly be at odds with yourself. You will be battling a battle inside of you that is overwhelmed by your own desires rather than by the desires of being a man or woman of God. There must be a spiritual vitality. Ladies, that's true for you too. You'd be surprised. Anytime a man or woman comes in my office, now, there are exceptions to this, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But anytime somebody comes in my office and they say, I don't love my husband. I don't love my wife anymore. And I don't think God wants me to stay with him. Folks, I almost automatically wonder, and I find that this out to be true most of the time, if they are not at least emotionally committed to somebody else in their life. They have found somebody at work or the neighbor or whoever it is, and they've attached emotional commitment to them. There may not be a physical relationship there, but they have committed adultery in their heart with them because they have connected with that person and held on to that person. And they see that person as far nicer than their husband or wife. If you do not have a good spiritual relationship with the living God, that will destroy your marriage. And you will find excuses as to why you should not be married to that person. The last foundational stone of a good marriage is something I think that we all say yes to with our mouths, but few of us practice it like it should be, and that's communication. Some men and women think that if they can shout louder than the other person, or if they have better reasoning techniques, or they're able to dominate the other person, that they've succeeded in having good communication. Folks, if that's the way you communicate with each other, know this, you are trying to be a lord over your spouse rather than a helpmeet with them. And know this, your spouse will never be satisfied because they will feel like you are pushing them into the ground. Someone said when communication breaks down, so do marriages. When marriages begin to fail, so does communication. Now, communication is far more than just repeating facts. But if you really want to communicate, if you really want to communicate, you better start talking about feelings and emotions. You better talk about what's inside of you if you truly want to communicate with that spouse. Well, those are three things that you need to have in your marriage. Now, let me give you some things to avoid. First is an overcommitment and a physical exhaustion that takes place in some lives. Some of you are the kind of person that cannot say no to anybody. Will you? Yes. We want you to. They don't even have to finish the sentence. You go, oh, yeah, no problem. And pretty soon you're so busy that you don't have time for that husband or wife, and you go home. You want to die when you get home. You don't talk to me. I'm not doing anything. I'm going to sit in my chair. I'm going to take it easy. I am too tired. Well, my friend, let me tell you, if you're that busy in your life, you're too busy, and you're placing your objective for your job, your education, your sports, whatever it is, if they take place over your family, over your wife, over your husband, you've got it out of kelter. Now, I know that that's a hard thing to say. I wasn't going to say sports. I was going to leave it out, but it just popped out, you know. And I have it written down, but I thought, I don't know if I should say that today. But it's too late, so I'm just going to go with it, okay? And it's not organized sports always, or at least in this sense, the high school. Some of you guys, you have softball teams you'd rather play softball with than do anything else. Or basketball or whatever it is. Let me tell you. One of these days, you're going to get old. Your knees will stop working. About 40-ish. If you're lucky, you might even get in the 50s. And some guys even play sports up into their 60s. But you'll notice that window grows less and less. There's fewer and fewer up in there. And when you hit in your 40s, your knees are going to go bad, and your shoulder, and you slide into second base, and you'll break your ankle, and that'll end softball for you. And you think softball is the greatest thing there is, or whatever sport it is that you're committed to. And suddenly, you'll look and you'll see that you have a family here you don't know, but you know how to play softball. Whoop-de-doo. Some of you have let those kinds of, and it might be your own personal thing that you enjoy so much. You have allowed those things to separate you from your family, and you have no time for your family. And I tell you today that do that is an absolute killer to the marriage. The next marriage killer is something I think is very prevalent today, and that's the financial issues of life. Ruth and I, we married, we moved to North Carolina. This is in 71. Yeah, 1971. March of 1971. March 6th. I got that day. I got the day. Sometimes the year gets fuzzy. And, 1971, I was still in the military. I was a Sergeant E5. I had a housing allowance. I was supposed to get separate rations. They never paid them to me until I got out. And I received $55 a month for jump pay. And lo and behold, we were making all of $450 a month after they took my taxes out. And I never forget it, guys. I never forget it. I remember saying to Ruth as we were moving to North Carolina and we had that little bitty U-Haul that hooked on the back of the car. I never forget saying this to her. Why are we taking all these canned goods? Can't we buy them down there? Well, no, we couldn't buy them down there. We were counting pennies to buy gasoline for me to get back. Literally counting pennies. I don't know if you've ever done that. Matter of fact, I remember one time it was only 18 cents a gallon. It was more water than gas, but it was 18 cents a gallon. And they were having a gas war down at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And man, I thought, whoa, 18 cents a gallon. We got, I think it was about 6 gallons worth. It was a buck. I put a buck out. And we'd buy a buck's worth of gas. I used to take her watch. I got paid once a month, so toward the end of the month, money got really thin. And I took her watch to the pawn shop and hawked it for $2. Had to pay $3 to get it back. Folks, I'm going to just be extremely honest with you here. If it wasn't for Ruth, we probably would have starved to death because I'd spend it, you know. You got it, you spend it, why worry about tomorrow? Who knows if you're going to live anyhow, right? Well, Ruth had better sense than that, and she took care of all that money and everything, and you know, my first credit card was at Sears and Roebuck. They don't have that anymore. They just have Sears. I know that. Sears and Roebuck. And you young guys don't know it, but they used to have catalogs too. And we needed tires for the car. And I had to get tires, didn't have the money. And lo and behold, found out that Sears had an easy payment plan. Here, we'll give you an easy payment plan credit card. I pay for those tires long after the tires were gone. The easy payment plan was easy if you didn't mind paying for it forever. Some of you haven't figured that out about credit cards yet. You really haven't. It's easy to swipe it. But then you have to pay for it. And some of you don't know that yet. And financial issues are one of the greatest issues in a family. When you start having to answer the phone for the bill collector. Someone said there are three types of people. They said that there are the haves and the have-nots. And then the third was the have-not paid for what they haves. Yeah. And friend, that will destroy your life. By the way, here's your little scriptural piece that you can hang on to in this. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And some of us are so conformed to the world that we let the world dictate to us what all we have to have in life. Next marriage killer, selfishness. Just let me say this real quickly. Guys and girls, if you go out with somebody that's selfish, when you marry them, they're still selfish. Do you understand that? So if you think you can't do without them, ask yourself this simple question. Will you be satisfied with this selfish person forever? This person that wants to dictate to you everything they want, what they want you to do, how they want you to do it, all of these other things. You want that person? Well, that's a killer in life. And by the way, have one or two kids and you'll find out how much a killer it is. Then there's immaturity. And by the way, just because you marry them does not mean that they will be mature. I ran across a story about a husband who said his wife was basically immature. He said that every time he took a bath, she'd sink his boats in the bathtub. And I didn't know if you'd get that or not. You know? You see, one aspect of maturity is the ability to bear injustice without getting even. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100-100. And let me tell you, it's not always to give 100-100, but you have to give it your best shot. Pride is another marriage killer. One man said that, Mark Twain, he said, temper is what gets us in trouble and pride is what keeps us there. So you get mad at your spouse and you say things you ought not to say, but your pride will not allow you to say, I'm sorry. When husbands and wives become so prideful that they cannot look at themselves and see that they are wrong or even foolish, then they're asking for their lives to be filled with great sorrow. Great sorrow. Pettiness is another marriage killer. It's like a drippy faucet that wears a person down. Who takes out the garbage? Oh, I'm not supposed to take out the garbage. You take out the garbage. Not long ago, it's been, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. I don't know why I did this, you know, it's one of those things, guys, that you just do. It's something, you know, it's something in our DNA that makes us do stupid things, you know? Yeah, and the garbage can was kind of full, and I said, you know, that garbage can could taken out, Ruth. She said, yeah, why don't you do it? I thought, whoa, you know, that was a good thing. And so I said, yeah, and I went and got it. And now every time, now, one of the problems I have is Ruth always thinks there's more that can be put in. You know, you save money like that. And I know there's a couple of you sitting out here like that. Why did you take the garbage out? Because it was full, Ruth. She said, no, I had some stuff I was going to put in it. I thought, well, if she tells me, I don't. If she doesn't, I do. There was a couple that was celebrating their golden anniversary, and the wife was asked what her secret was about it, about marriage lasting that long. She said she'd overlook his top 10 faults. And she was asked what those top 10 faults were. She said, you know, I never wrote them down, but every time he did something incredibly stupid, I said, lucky for him, that's on the list. You know. Yeah. A couple more things and I'll end. Spiritual disobedience is, I think, one of the greatest reasons Christian marriages fall apart. Christians ought to have better marriages than all the unbelievers in the world. The reason is we have the Word of God to direct us, the Spirit of God to help us, and the Son of God to sit as the head of our marriages. Brothers and sisters, if we would allow the principles which God gives to us as Christians to guide our marriages, they would be far better off than many of them are. There are some Christian marriages which are no better, possibly even worse than the marriages of a lot of unbelievers. Isn't it strange that Christian people would refuse to be obedient to God in our marriage? When we read that husbands ought to love their wives, there's if we don't love our wife, then we have disobeyed God. And my wives, when the Bible tells you respect and honor your husband. If you do not do that, then you are living in disobedience. One of the best safety nets that we have for our marriages is the headship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, one last thing. Unrealistic expectations often keep marriages from being what they could be. A story about a newly wed couple. They were on the honeymoon. The husband looked at his wife and said, "Honey, I hope you do not mind if I point out a few defects in you now that we are married." Her response was "Not at all, honey. It was those defects that kept me from getting a better husband." You know, no one's perfect. Yeah. There are things that all of us get messed up in our marriages and our lives and our relationships. None of us get it right all the time. None of us. I mean, I understand that your mother thinks you're better than your husband or your wife. I got that. That's probably not true. But moms just overlook a lot of things. The reality is that you are going to mess it up somehow. Don't expect the other person to be perfect all the time either. Well, I pray that I gave you these expectations, these things to avoid under the umbrella of God's Word. I pray that you understood very clearly that it rests in the fact of you and I being men and women of God. You cannot be a man or woman of God except you first come to Jesus. You can be religious and nice. You can even get a few rules right. But until you decide that you're going to love Jesus more than you love anybody or anything else, you will never be the husband or wife that God would have you to be. This morning you have the opportunity to correct some things. It may mean that you need the Savior. It may mean you need to get pride out of the way. It may mean you simply need to call out to God to help you. And we're going to give you a few moments to do that.